Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness condemn the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, lest some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. I believe that the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, if you were like I was, many times in the past I would read through that chapter and I wouldn't really understand what it was talking about. I would be totally mixed up and confused. And so I'm assuming that you were like I was in the past, and I've tried to make it as simple and as clear as I can. Hopefully it will be simple. We're looking at Romans, and in Romans 3, 4, and 5, we have the subject of justification. The three chapters deal with it. As we come down through it, we'll find some more, and I'll explain a little bit more. But the topic is justification. And if you're looking at the word justification, It's used in the Bible, and the meaning did not change when it was taken out of society in the days of Paul. It had the same meaning when it came into there. So that in today's language, if I could make it very simply, I'm going to assume that you've gone out and bought a car. And you've bought that car on credit. And so you have a debt owed, and every month you're making payments on it. But if you default on that payment, they'll repossess the car. Now, when we bring that same thought into the spiritual things, you have a debt against you. That debt is sin against a holy God. And day after day, your sin is being attributed to you. And if that sin is not paid for, there will become a day of foreclosure or death. It becomes death. You die. You will die. And there will be eternal punishment. But in the case for you and I, there was one who paid that debt of all your sins, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of this topic of justification, my mind goes back to Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And God is there in the book of Isaiah. He begins to show how God is going to accomplish our salvation. Your salvation, my salvation. And he's looking forward to the cross. But when we come to the Roman epistle, and we read through the Roman epistle, it's looking back to the cross and what God has accomplished at Calvary on our behalf. And we have come into the good of it because of our faith in Christ. The Hebrew writer says, this is a great salvation, a tremendous salvation. And one of the translations that I've read, it says in one of the Psalms that we have an awesome God because he has accomplished a great salvation for us. He redeemed us from eternity. From a lost eternity. So that this salvation, we're going to examine it in Romans. And we can take a look at this justification. And in the first 20 verses of chapter 3, we have justification required. You and I have a charge against us. And the penalty for that charge is death. And in verse 10 it says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." And then in the verses 21 to 31 in Romans chapter 3, we have justification provided. God provided that justification in the death of his beloved Son. Then when we come into Romans chapter 4, which James is going to speak to us about, we have justification illustrated. We have, because of Abraham's faith, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's man's part. And David speaks of the fact that God imputed to him justification, righteousness. That's God's part. God imputes righteousness. By faith we obtain righteousness. And so, at the end of that chapter, it gives us an illustration of ourselves. Ourselves, because of our faith, have been imputed to us, credited to our account, justification. Then we move into chapter 5. The first 11 verses tell us of all the blessings of justification. Then in the last part of chapter 5, we have justification. It's explained how it came about. Well, now, we'll come to our chapter in Romans, and as the Apostle Paul is explaining, and I'm impressed with this fact, that the Apostle Paul when he began to write the Roman epistle, he was, as it were, following the advice of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said to the man of Gadara, "Tell them what great things God hath done for you." And when you begin the Roman epistle, that's what Paul does. He tells them the great things that God has done for him. And if we were to go over to the Acts chapter 26, we find the Apostle Paul is again, and he's given it an opportunity to speak for himself, to explain what he believes. And the Apostle Paul tells what great things God hath done for him. And so that's what he does. And as he continues on through the Roman epistle, he speaks of three things. Three things, that ways in which God would desire to reveal himself to us, to you and I. He starts first with creation. You can look at creation, I can look at creation. If we looked with honest eyes at creation, we would recognize this. There is a God. And we are going to be accountable to him. But sadly, all you have to do is walk out in creation and you just look at your newspaper, listen to the radio, and you'll find how people today have abused creation. People today have turned their backs on the revelation of God that there is in creation. And you think of them and they talk about global warming. They talk about pollution. All those are abuses of God's creation, of God's revelation of himself. They've neglected it. Then he goes on and he explains the fact of conscience. And every one of us, God has given us a conscience. A conscience that will prick our hearts and tell us when we're doing things wrong. But you know, that conscience that you have depends on the truth being within it. And the only way you can get truth, the truth is through the Word of God. And if you neglect the Word of God, you don't have a sure conscience. That conscience will never be an anchor of your soul. It will never bring you to God. All it will be able to do is point out when you have done something wrong, tell you that you are in error. And then God gave to the children of Israel law. And he has given to us law. Well, we have the laws of Canada. Jews in those days had the law of Moses. And the law never, ever could make a person better. All that law could do was to point out when they'd done something wrong. You're driving a car and you go down the car and you drive down the street and you go through a stop sign. The police officer stopped you. What is it pointing out? You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. And the law could never do anything to preserve. And so, those were this, very briefly, what you've already looked at in Romans. But now we come to the Romans chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul begins, and it says, what advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile? Now, to make that as simple as possible, we could change the word Jew to those brought up in a Christian home. To those who have heard the Word of God, that from an early age they were brought up in Christian homes. I can think of my own case. Both my parents were saved in assembly fellowship. I was brought up to go to the meeting, to listen to the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul says, what advantage do they have? He says, one everywhere. They have a great advantage. And I had a great advantage. I had to learn to memorize the words of scriptures. I had to memorize Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I had to memorize 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I can think of the fact that, you know, as a 7-year-old, I received a Bible. I carried that Bible to meetings, carried it home. And as it says in the verse there, I was entrusted with the Word of God. The Jews were entrusted with the Word of God. I had that. I had a greater advantage over those who did not come from a home where the Bible was read or where God was at least honored. I had a greater advantage than them. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, he could say to him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so, that was my advantage. But it didn't make me saved. And that is what Paul is saying in these verses. That just because you carry the Bible isn't going to make you a Christian. And then he goes on with another question. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make all the promises of God without effect? Well, now, we think of families. And we grow up in the families, and some in the family are saved. And brothers and sisters are not saved. Because they're not saved, because they have refused to believe, does that make all God's promises without effect? Of course not. God's promises do not depend on whether everybody believes or not. And then he comes to another question. And he says, is God unrighteous because he takes vengeance? If our unrighteousness, our sins, magnify and glorify the righteousness of God, how can God judge sinners? And really, he points out that God is not glorified because somebody sins, because of our unrighteousness. God is glorified because he moves in grace towards the unrighteous. Because he has moved in grace towards you and I and provided a Savior, in that he is glorified. And each Sunday night, we have a gospel meeting. And as the gospel is preached, God is being glorified because his righteousness is being displayed. And so, to the Jews, in those first 8 verses, those 3 questions, he seeks to set them before them and clear their mind that they might understand that God has moved in grace towards them. God has provided their scriptures. God has given them promises. And God has moved in grace towards them and presented to them a way of salvation. But then we come in Romans chapter 3 to verses 9 to 20. And here he begins and he sums up the sinfulness not only of the Jews but also of the Gentiles. Of the whole world is summed up in their sinfulness. And so that God, this is not the first time in the Word of God that we find God summing things up. God summed them up in Genesis chapter 3. And we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth. And God judged the world by a flood. And in Psalm chapter 14, we find God sums up things again. And he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Everybody has sinned. And then when he comes into Isaiah chapter 1, in that verse 18 that I quoted from, we find God is there saying that Israel have forsaken the Lord, They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. They have sinned against him. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And so from there, the apostle, as he's writing in this, he quotes from the Word of God seven different passages to sum up our wickedness. He summed up from Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 and 10 to 12. He sums up our character. And to do this, he quotes from Psalm 14. And he shows that men and women, that's you and I, naturally speaking, are unrighteous, without discernment, wayward, and unprofitable. And then in verses 13 to 17, he sums up our conduct. You know, our character, this doesn't change. Our conduct, we sometimes try to hide what we are really like, but what we are really like will come out in our conduct. And first of all, he quotes from Psalm 5. And he says that we are inwardly corrupt and we have a habit of being deceitful, which is really just telling lies. And then quotes from Psalm 10, and he says we are irreverent. There's no respect for God. And we are full of bitterness, evil intentions. Then he quotes from Proverbs 1, and he says we are murderous. In other words, we like to fight. We like to take out our anger against others. Then he quotes from Isaiah 59 and he says that we are destructive and there's no peace in our lives. And then in verse 18 he shows that man has contempt for God. In our unsaved days, all we had was contempt for God. He quotes from Psalm 36, and he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. You hold God in contempt. And then he reminds them again of the law. And he says that lest there be some that would put their confidence in the law. The law is, place of the law is summed up. The law condemns all who place themselves under it. It is by the law that the knowledge of sin comes. And later on, when we come to Romans 7 and verse 7, it says, I had not known sin, but by the law. The law will reveal sin in our heart. But then he begins to explain from verse 21 on, he begins to explain how justification has been revealed. Been revealed by the work of God upon Calvary's cross. As I thought of that, I thought of the words of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. And Jeremiah had viewed the city and the destruction of the city and the deplorable state of the children of Israel. And he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We haven't perished because his compassions fail not. God is a God of compassion, a God of love. And we think of that verse that is often quoted in the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God moved in love. And so as we look at these verses through this next section, you'll find that first of all, on the handout, I've quoted the verse. And then I've paraphrased what I believe that the verse means. So we look at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We could paraphrase it, we could say, but in these days, today, a righteousness of God has been at last been brought to light, one which was promised in the law and the prophets, What is separate from the law, that means the law had no control over God's revelation of righteousness. It's a righteousness, it says. It's a righteousness is an action whereby that which is good and beneficial is done. God's righteousness was revealed in the sacrifice of Christ, what God did when he sent his son to the cross. I mentioned that we have justification in this chapter. That's the debt has been paid in full. We're justified. Righteousness is a potential that we now have to do that which is good and beneficial. Really, to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. Because if we were to go back into the book of Isaiah, in chapter 64, we would find that all our righteousnesses before salvation were as filthy rags in his sight. Everything we did was unacceptable to him. But now, we can do that which will be acceptable to him because he has clothed us with a righteousness from himself. And so we now have within us that potential for righteousness. And it says it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And throughout the Old Testament, I've mentioned Isaiah already, but throughout the Old Testament, there were many words of prophecy that God gave to his people concerning the salvation that was to come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in speaking in Acts chapter 26, he could say that all the promises that God had given, that the 12 tribes daily lived in anticipation of the fulfillment of those promises. And Paul could say, I'm being judged because I believed those promises would have come to pass. The problem was that the children of Israel in Paul's day had rejected the revelation of the fulfillment of those promises. What were those promises? Well, some of the verses that we could take a look at were the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. He says, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And again in Isaiah 42, it says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And God gave many promises. I believe that we can see in almost every book in the Old Testament at least one promise of the coming of the Messiah. And then he goes on to verse 22 and he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And so I paraphrase that. It is a righteousness from God, which all that believe obtain by faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness from God is yours. The day of your salvation, it was attributed to you. In the words of Romans 4, it was imputed to you. Our King James uses those words, unto all and upon all. And it's telling us that God's offer of salvation is to the whosoever will. But it is received by those who come in faith. And then, at the end, the last phrase of Romans chapter 22 actually belongs, I believe it belongs with Romans chapter 3, or verse 3 and 23. I'll read it in that sense. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. in verse 10, we read that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the thought in verse 10 is the thought that there is nothing that we can do to gain acceptance in God's sight. And then here in verse 22, the idea here now is that everyone must come on the same grounds, faith in Christ. So he's saying that, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and everyone must come on the same grounds. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. The Apostle Peter, in speaking in Acts chapter 4, could say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then if we go on to verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What was the purpose of God's righteousness, righteous acts spoken of in verse 21? Was that he might justify those that by faith were redeemed by Christ Jesus. Justified, cleared of all debt. The debt has been paid. Justified freely. That's a lovely word, expression that we have, justified freely. It just simply means that we, you and I, we did not deserve God's salvation. And that's something that we should grasp a hold of. There is nothing that we have ever done that merited God's salvation. It was given freely. It was without a cause. Justified freely really means without a cause. The Apostle Paul, when he writes in Romans chapter 5, he calls it a free gift. We received a gift that we did not deserve. And God justified us. Then he uses the word redemption. And this idea in this particular location is the idea of buying a slave out of a slave market to set them free. It also illustrates to us justification. Buying that slave is to pay the debt that was demanded for them. And we think of the story of Boaz in the little book of Ruth. In the gate, Boaz makes reference to both Ruth and Naomi. Many times we neglect, we forget the fact that he was also redeeming Naomi. And we only concentrate on Ruth. But the land belonged to Naomi, and he was redeeming the land that belonged to her. But he was redeeming Ruth from a life of poverty in a land. And so there he was, the kinsman redeemer. I was impressed when I was looking at this chapter how the names, the references to the Lord Jesus Christ change. You will find, and I've mentioned it, written it down in the handout, you'll find verse 22. It's Jesus Christ. But then when you come to verse 24, it's Christ Jesus. Why the difference? Well, I believe that first of all, it's Jesus Christ to emphasize that he is the only one who was righteous in all his deeds. Not righteousness was emphasized, God's righteousness. And then it's changed to Christ Jesus. Now he's speaking about redemption, our redemption, and it's Christ Jesus. The emphasis upon his sacrifice for redemption. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Paraphrasing that, God viewed Christ Jesus as the place of mercy, accessible to all, who come having placed their faith in his blood. And this demonstrates the righteousness of God in the past when he in patience passed over the sins of the people. You see, the cross of Christ is the focal point of all history, of all God's dealings with men. From Adam to Calvary, everything looked forward to the cross. And from Calvary to the present, everything looks back to the cross. And whether in the past or in the present, God's ways declare his righteousness. And throughout all the ages to come, heaven will ring with praises unto his grace. All because of Calvary. But we have this word here in this verse, propitiation. The better word would have been propitiatory, because that's the actual the word that's used here, propitiatory. And this is an adjective. It means a covering. And so if we were to look in Hebrews chapter 9, it's the covering over the ark, which we call the mercy seat. In Romans chapter 3 and 25, it's a covering of the sins of the past by the blood of Christ. And so the propitiatory speaks of the place of mercy. But there's a companion word that's used in the Bible to propitiatory, and that's the word propitiation. And if we were to go over to 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 4, we find the word propitiation is used correctly. It's translated correctly as propitiation. And there it has the idea of the sacrifice that was made. And so propitiation speaks of the means, the sacrifice through which mercy flows. Propitiatory means the place where the blood of the sacrifice is placed. So when we look at these verses, we'll find that the riches of God's salvation reaches into the law court and justifies by the payment of the debt of sin. Then it reaches into the slave market and redeems the sinner from the power of sin. And then now it reaches into the holiest of all, unto the propitiatory, to the mercy seat, where the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And then we find that there is remission of sins that are past. God passed over those sins in the past because he was looking towards the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God was righteous in doing so. That God's righteousness was being declared. And we find that this justification is available now to the whosoever will. It's available to everyone. Those who are saved now, they know, they should know that they have been justified in God's sight. Those who are not saved, that justification is available to you. The Apostle Paul finishes up this chapter and he speaks of the importance of faith. Importance of believing in what God has done for us at the cross of Calvary. And at the end of the handout, you look, I've printed out a hymn from our gospel hymn book, and it speaks to me of the truth of this whole chapter on justification. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, his wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ, we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say, the Savior died for me. Can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. It's a lovely hymn that sums up the truth of Romans chapter 3. There was also a couple other hymns that were written with Romans chapter 3 in mind. One that we often sing with the children. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Speaking of justification. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. That's justification, which we sometimes sing with the children. And we don't tell them that. There's another hymn, and the chorus says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. These hymn writers had grasped the truth of Romans chapter 3, and they were thrilled by it and put their thoughts into writings for us. It's a truth that we need to grasp and appreciate. And as we grasp and appreciate that fact, it should lift our hearts in worship to the one who loved us so much that not only that he was willing to send his son into this world to save us, and to think of his son who loved us so much that he was willing to give himself at Calvary's cross. Shall we speak to God in prayer? Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his great love to us. But Father, we would thank thee for thy great love for us, that thou didst plan this work of salvation and didst accomplish it at the cross of Calvary. And there was attributed to us justification and righteousness and so many other things. Father, we would thank thee. In our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.